Just as I think of that, I think of also kind of a little bit of what I shared a little bit about Bruce, but also a very dear friend of mine. I've lost a couple of friends of mine that were directors of missions. They're with Jesus now, so they could probably preach a better sermon on heaven than I could because they're there. But one in particular was a gentleman named Orville Woolery. My wife probably remembers Orville. Orville was an interesting sort. He was my director of missions when I was first called into ministry there in Harmony Association in the Sedalia area. And Orville was an interesting person, to say the least. I don't know how to describe him in any other way than just the word interesting, and I'm going to leave it at that for a lot of things. But he had a great influence in my life. He was not perfect, far from perfect. If you didn't believe it, look at his office. You could find stuff that he had collected for 40 years of ministry still there. Those tracks and things, they were everywhere. You could not get to his desk unless you knew that special path around. You've been in offices like that. You might, maybe some of you have an office like that. My wife thinks I'm getting there, so I'm working on it. But I think of the influence that he had on my life and the life of several of us. There were, in my home church, at least 9 people called into the gospel ministry while I was there that I can remember. And all of them were influenced greatly by Orville. And then his predecessor, was a guy named Marlon Brown, who was a very dear friend of mine who went to be with Jesus here, I think it was been a little over a year ago or so when he went home, was a tremendous influence on my life. And I think of those men, and as I look at that, I think about what we're looking at today. That influence that happens on our lives, we often don't recognize it at the time, but when we look back, we're so grateful for those people that have touched our lives. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2. We're going to be in the kind of the conclusion of the text we looked at last week, which was a longer text. This is much shorter. But Acts 2, 37 through 47, give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Acts 2, verses 37 to 47. Give you a chance to find it. I like to hear pages turning. That's always a good thing. That means you, unless you're like this one, the electronic one I've got here, and that's perfectly fine because that's for big people, people that can see better. Some of us don't see as well as we used to. All right, come on. Where you at? There you are. I love it when it works. There we go. That's perfect. All right, here we go. And Luke writes, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And he said to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day they added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today and reminds us, Father, of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. Our Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, keep us focused upon you and what you desire to do. Father, bless this time and use me as your vessel to faithfully share your word with your people, that we might not just simply hear your words and say, "Oh, that was nice," but Father, that it may begin to change our lives and focus us more completely and fully upon you and your Son, that we might be the men and women of God you desire us to be. Thank you for this time and use it as you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot of change takes place in our world and even in our churches because of good organization and good planning, and that's good. It's good to have planning. It never would downplay the significance and importance that we need to be. It's good to be prepared. You would like it that I'm prepared this morning. You don't want me to just come up and say, "Well, I'm just going to share something with you, and we'll see how it goes," because we'd be here for 45 minutes. But the reality is that the most powerful and most impactful things that often take place in our life have very little to do with our planning and expertise and ability, and everything to do with the presence of God and his work. Because sometimes God is able to do things in us and through us that we don't expect. Have you ever had an experience like that? You know, I've done that a lot in working in churches and also doing, when I worked with a state convention, I would do conferences and wonder, why did I do this conference for 3 hours and I only had 7 people show up and I'm not sure they want to be here either. And I once did a conference for one. Boy, you know how hard, you know, probably the only thing worse than teaching a class with one person in it, being the one person in that class. That's probably the only thing worse, isn't it? It's hard. But I wonder, you know, did that make a difference? And I'd love to have a great story for you to tell you that that person went back and changed it, but I hope they did. I don't know. They never told me. But all I know to do is to be faithful. And what our Savior calls each of us to do is to be faithful. And what we see here is the disciples are simply being faithful. And there's a few verses we'll kind of hone in on. There's a lot here. But really the focus here is this is what happened after Peter preached his message. If you read Peter's message, it's a nice message. It's good. It's concise. I can't imagine that's all he said in that time. Maybe it was, but it was enough. And God used that to bring 3,000 people in one day to Christ. Can you imagine what that was like? You'd like to be in a gathering of 3,000 people, wouldn't you? Have you ever been? You've probably been in gatherings like that, of that size, when you bring folks together and experience that. It's an amazing experience to be in large gatherings like that. I remember the first time I got to do that, we went to a conference at that little church in South Chicago called Willow Creek that Bill Hybels started in a theater years ago. I got to be in that church and part of their worship service. We went out for a conference and we were part of their Saturday night worship experience. And there was about 5,000 people gathered there for the Saturday night service. It was an amazing experience just to be with that many believers. I can't imagine what it was like to be in the service where 3,000 people came to Christ in one moment. But it's amazing to see the Spirit of God work in our hearts and lives. And he can and will do that if we'll just let him. And that's what we see in Acts. And we'll see all throughout Acts. A lot of times we look at Acts and I'm like, well, these were the 12. These were the chosen ones. These were the special ones. What they did can only be done by them. It wasn't what they did that Acts is about. Acts is not about the apostles. And sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And that's a misname. It's about what the Holy Spirit does in his church when he is unleashed. And he is allowed to have free reign in our hearts and lives. When he begins to change us, that's what the book of Acts is about. It's about lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit uses people that are kind of ordinary and plain. How about you? Because I'm very ordinary and plain. There's not a lot exciting, specific, and special about me in those ways. I know when I was a child, my mother told me I was special, but I don't know. I don't think I'm that special. But the reality is, God uses you when you let him. When you allow him and when you let go and say, okay, God, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like, but I'm going to trust you on this. And sometimes he takes those times when you're not the best and does amazing things with you. But I encourage you to always do the best you can with what God's given you and then let God do what he does. Because sometimes when that happens, you will be overwhelmed. Now, while I've never been a part of a gathering where 3,000 came forward, I did have a privilege to go to Brazil one time. And I tell this story, and if I tell it again and again, you'll get tired of it. That's okay. You can tell me I'm telling it too much. But we went to a village, and I can only say village. The village had three roads, three dirt roads that was basically encompassed the village. And there was we walked the three roads to go get people and have them invite them to a service that we were going to have. And it was a service in what they called a gymnasium. It wasn't part of the school. It was just a gym, and it was a concrete floor encased in a building that had basketball goals and soccer goals because you're in Brazil. I mean, soccer, and believe it or not, basketball is the second biggest sport in South and Central America. It is the world's second most popular sport, and all us basketball fans say, of course, it's the best sport, but anyway, that's another story. And all these people gathered, and we were just basically walking around this community asking people and telling them we're going to have a service, what it was going to be. And they came in, and we had a little, our ladies did some work with the children, and they had some crafts and things that they did and shared the gospel story. And we had some adults come in, and we probably had 40 to 45 people gathered and sitting on the concrete bleachers in this gymnasium. So not the ideal environment. Weather was a tad warm, so you can imagine what the ventilation system was like. Fans were, you had them, but they really didn't do any good. And we were just there, and so, you know, I was trying to figure out, I got charged with preaching the message, so I thought, well, what should I preach? You know, what dynamic message should I preach? And I thought, well, I'm going to keep it simple. And I basically share the Romans road to salvation. Any of you know what that is? I hope you do. It was what God used to, in my heart and life, to lead me to Christ, was the Romans road in John 3:16. That simple. And so basically what I did was as simple as I knew, with my translator by my side, we walked through that text. And it was probably 10, 15 minutes max. Said amen. Said if anyone would like to make a decision, we're going to give you the opportunity. And so we prayed, and we didn't even have a piano. So we didn't sing Just As I Am, folks. We just had a prayer, bowed our heads, and you could hear the shuffling. And almost, other than the volunteers, almost every person in that crowd came forward that service. I was blown away by what God did. Now, that is not about me. That's not anything I did. That's the Holy Spirit. And one of the guys that was there, he'd been a pastor in the area, a lay pastor, been trying to get a church going in that area for years and had struggled, was weeping. He said, I've been waiting for this. And they have a church in that little community now because of that. And it's exciting when you're where God is and God shows up and God does something in spite of you, it's pretty encouraging. You know, it's exciting. And what we see in this text is what God is doing. Peter was there. Peter spoke the word. And then we see this incredible response from people. And this is the beginning of what God is doing in the church in Acts. And we're a part of that. You and I are a part of what takes place in Acts chapter 2. I hope you understand this. Because before this, basically, the only people that knew about Christ were Jews who lived in Palestine and just shared it with one another in house churches. And then they had this large gathering, and Jews from all across the empire came together. And you remember we talked about last week, they spoke the sermon, everybody heard it in their own language, and then suddenly the gospel just kind of goes kaboom in a good way. And lives are changed and transformed because that's how the Holy Spirit is able to do what the Holy Spirit does. By his power, by his strength, he can do things that we can't even imagine. And what the Father always asks you and I to do is simple. Be faithful. You do what I ask you to do, trust me, and I'll take care. I love the old Keith Green song. Yeah, I preface him a lot. He'll take care of the rest. Just be faithful. He takes care of what's needed. And we see in this text what God is doing as he moves. Let's continue as we kind of walk through here and just kind of see some things that I hope, there's many things, but I just want to highlight a few things to you. I press the wrong button every time. I need to be better at this. But I notice go down in verse 42, one of the things that was taking place. And a lot of times we kind of look over a lot of the things. We get excited about all that took place. And, you know, Peter tells them, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That this promise, think about this, this promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. He places no limits on what God can do. But then look down, he goes on to all these things in verse 42. And how do they respond to this incredible thing? It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things. That's it. They didn't have a program. I'm going to sound almost sacrilegious. They didn't have a Beth Moore study, and I love Beth Moore. Dr. Blackaby wasn't there to tell it, and I love Dr. Blackaby. All they had were four things. What were they? Did you see it? What did it say? What did they do? Look at it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word of God, to fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, they ate together, and also that implies they were observing the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And God moved. Because you see, it's not about our creativity and our cleverness. I mean, God likes that, I guess. Maybe it's good for humor. I don't know. I often wonder if my ministry is like a sitcom in heaven. They just watch and see how I'm going to mess it up today. I don't know. It could be. And my whole life is like that. I don't know. But the reality is, God simply asks us to be faithful in those simple things, devoting ourselves to his word, our fellowship with one another, which is that, the breaking of bread with one another, observance of those important things such as the Lord's Supper, in prayer. And by doing those things, he's able to move. And it's not like a formula. So if we just do these things, then our church will become like this. It'll grow and we'll have 3,000 people come forward. That's not the point of it. The point of it is all about relationship with Jesus. It's all about focusing our hearts and lives on what he desires and not what I desire. And brothers and sisters, that's the hardest thing that any Christian will ever struggle with. Because we like things the way we like them. Don't we? We like certain types of music. Yes, I said that. We like things done a certain way, you know, orchestrated a certain way. That's just the way it has to be. And you know what? God really doesn't care about that stuff. Let me say that again, because that's a conviction from Scripture. God does not care about our style, our organization, our structure as much as he cares about our availability and our faithfulness. Because when he uses us and we are faithful to him and we're available to his work in our lives, then he is the one that gets the glory. You know what your life is all about? It's all about God using it for his purposes and him getting all the credit. And you know what? That's really okay. Because God can do things when you are available to him and you allow him to use you that you could never do in your own strength and ability. And I don't know why, one of my favorite scriptures and stories from the Old Testament is the story of Gideon. Anybody remember Gideon? Not the Gideons that pass out Bibles, although they're named after him, but Gideon was one of the judges and he was really kind of a weenie. You didn't think you were going to hear that word in church today, did you? Well, you did. He was really kind of a wimp. God says, I'm going to take over the nation. Now, there's this army standing outside their region of about, as the estimates, if I read in Scripture, about over 100,000 men. Now, that's a lot of men. Armed, prepared, ready to go, and they're going to invade Jerusalem, and there's no chance for the Israelites. They're going to lose. This is going to be a massacre. And they're just camping out there waiting for the time to come on in and do battle. And Gideon's been called up to be a deliverer. Well, he's pretty excited at first, but then if you read the text, he has these discussions with God. Well, God, if you're really calling me, and he goes through three times, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and finally he goes, okay, God, I guess it's really you talking to me, I guess I'll do it. And so he goes and he gets his group together, and he's really excited about his group. I think it's about 10,000, which is, that's, you know, still not good odds. You know, the Alamo, there were about 200 against 6,000. You remember how that one turned out for the ones in the Alamo? Not well, right? Well, this is worse. But, you know, 10,000, that's I can live with that. He says, well, that's too many, God says. What? That's too many. You'll take credit. And don't we always? And what does God do? Over process, whittles that down. Do you remember how many Gideon's left with to take on this army of over 100,000 people? 300. I think that's right. Hold me to it. Some of you can look it up and say, I believe that's the right number. That's all that's left. And then God gives him the craziest battle plan I have ever heard. It is weird. We're going to get clay pots and horns, and we're going to go on a hill with lamps, and we're going to make a lot of noise and shout and yell and throw the lanterns in there. And, when I think of, now, I'm not a military strategist, but I have seen the movie Patton, okay? So, you know, I know a little, enough to be dangerous. And I've watched a lot of those kind of movies, and I've never seen anybody fight like that. Have you? And yet that's how God tells him to do it. And why? Once again, it goes back to why he whittled him down from the 10,000 to 300. I want to receive the glory. And the battle plan, which seems strange, works. And they basically wipe themselves out, and Israel's victorious, and God wins. God brings confusion. But all of that goes back to the willingness of Gideon to be faithful. And God used an ordinary person like him to do an amazing thing. And we look in the book of Acts here and we see ordinary people all over the place that are simply devoting themselves to the word of God, to being with one another, to breaking of bread, to prayer. And God is moving. And notice what it says in the next verse. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. Is this just a special time and we're never supposed to see God at work in our midst again? Is it only in Acts chapter 2 and we might as well, the rest of it's never going to happen? Is that what this is about? I don't believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit continues to be at work in our midst. I believe the Holy Spirit continues to change and transforms lives. I believe that God still does miracles, yes. Now, he may not do them at 10:30 a.m. Central Time or Eastern Coast Time for a specific pastor. I don't know about that. We'll leave that. You just kind of let that filter in as it will eventually. But I do believe that God still does miracles. And I believe if we were to go around this room this morning, we could tell stories of the miracles that the Father has done in our lives, the transformations that have taken place, the deliverance that he has given us, the hope that he has brought our way because of his faithfulness. And he is still at work, just like he was then. And maybe sometimes in ways that are even more miraculous than what we see, but we like the big splash, don't we? We want to see something dramatic. Because we're impressed by the dramatic. That's why the blockbuster movies do so well, right? We want to see something on large scope. We don't have time for this little, artsy stuff. We want to see the big things. And we do the same with God. We say, God, we don't really care what you do in our lives as much as long as you do something that everybody sees. But oftentimes what God does that is most impressive, most life-changing, most transforming, he does in the quiet moments, in the still places, in the small rooms. And some of you have experienced this in your life. Sometimes it's the transformation of a family member or a friend that you've been praying for years, hoping that God would get a work and a hold on their life, and you've seemed like dead end after dead end. You've witnessed to them, you've shared with them, you've done things for them, and they just kind of put you off. Anybody ever been there? A couple of you, maybe more than that. And yet, the day finally comes when God is faithful, when the barriers are broken down, and it finally sinks in. And your faithfulness had a lot to do with that. But what eventually broke those barriers down, we all know, is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, who always is able to accomplish great and amazing things. And that's the same here. You realize the same Holy Spirit that did all this lives in you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I pointed at you. I know that's not good etiquette, but I don't care, because it's true. He lives in every one of us as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just for the pastors or the Sunday school teachers. All believers in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Christ, when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes, indwells you, and now is in you and empowers you for work. It's why those same scriptures you've read again and again before you were a Christian. Did you ever read the Bible before you were a Christian and it didn't make any sense to you? And a lot of people who aren't believers and are outside the fellowship will tell us, the Bible doesn't make any sense to me. But after you become a follower of Christ, then you suddenly begin to see those verses that you looked at before like, oh, that makes sense to me. No, you didn't just suddenly get smart. That is the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. He's the one bringing clarity to you. He's the one helping you see things. And when you're gathered in worship like this morning and you're sensing that someone is speaking to you other than me, and they may literally be telling you something that you know you need to do and how you need to respond, and you think, well, I'm hearing voices again. I must be schizophrenic. No, that's not what it is. That's the Holy Spirit. Because he's now in us as followers of Christ. He now pushes us and moves us. And notice what it goes on to say, that the whole thing they experience, and this is one of the things we love to emphasize, is what happens after this, that they're excited, and then they start, you know, you realize that this is a text that Karl Marx used to condone communism as well. Did you know that Karl Marx used the Bible? Anyone aware of that? In his proclamation, this is in the Communist Manifesto that he wrote, this text. You thought an atheist used this? Yes, he did, because he thought this was a great picture of what it should be like. The whole idea that everyone was had all things together in common. He uses that. Now, of course, he twists it. He has nothing to do with God, because he didn't understand why this happened. This did not happen because they were forced to by the government. This happened because the Holy Spirit had changed them and they realized that their stuff wasn't their stuff anymore. Instead, it was God's. They owned nothing. God owned everything. And their desire was to share that with one another. And that's what takes place. They began to share. They had all things in common. Now, that doesn't mean that we should all put it all in a pot here today and we're just going to all live a communal living. That's not what it's talking about for us here. But what it does mean is that everything we have been given in our lives is not ours. It's on loan. And we know that to be true. All the possessions, all the giant bank accounts, everything that you have, what happens to that when you leave this world? It's not yours anymore, is it? If you don't make arrangements for it, who gets it? Uncle Sam. Anyway, that's what happens to it, right? The government gets it if you don't make arrangements, so you have to do that, all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, you don't take it with you. You know, it doesn't happen. It doesn't go along with you in a cart behind you on the way to the cemetery. It's not going there. But that possessions, those things that you have, can be used by God. You're stewards of them for a time. All of us are. And our responsibility as stewards is to use them, as it shares here, as a blessing to the kingdom. And that's what they did. They understood that they had been given these things and that they could share with one another and God could use it for their benefit. And notice what it says. That verse 46 gets quoted a lot. It says, day by day, continue with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. There was a sense of community, a sense of oneness, a sense of understanding that they were connected. And as a body of Jesus Christ, we are connected to one another. You do not live your faith in isolation, and neither do I. We live our faith together as community, as a body of believers. That's why when something happens among believers, even in other churches, in the world, it affects all of us because we are connected by the name of Christ and connected by, it's more than just a pseudo connection. It's a literal family connection. It is blood, the blood of Jesus that connects us. And that's that unity and community he speaks of here and what it begins to look like. Now, my hope this morning isn't to say, okay, we need to be like this. We need to make sure we sell all our stuff. And that's my hope, isn't it? My hope really goes back to verse 42. That we were continually devoting ourselves to the scriptures, to fellowship, breaking the bread, and to prayer. Because I believe if our focus is on those areas, everything about our lives changes. Because you will not be the same person when you are in the room with Jesus that you were before you came in. It's not my sermons that change people. It's not the great music you hear that changes you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you that changes us. It is God who changes us. Does that make sense? God is the one who works the transformation. God is the one who is able to take the self-centeredness that so often consumes my soul and begin to change that. And I begin to lose that. Not because I'm just a better person, I'm really smart, and I figured out how to do self-denial and abandon myself. No, because it's the Holy Spirit's work that changes me from within. And he does the same with each and every one of you. Because he's molding us into the image of his Son. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Father's Son. He's Jesus. We're going to be like Christ. That's the goal. And these believers were beginning to catch that. And that last verse of this text is the one that gets quoted in a lot of evangelism conferences. And it's good. It's a good verse. As this is the sign that you are being faithful. But did you notice the very first verse, word in that verse? In my translation, it says praising. Praising God, the first two words. You want to know which of the functions of the church will not be present in heaven? You know what the functions of the church are? This is your lesson. If you haven't read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church, this is what it is, okay? If you have, you know what they are. Evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and worship are the five functions that he listed the church. And the first one will not be present in heaven. There will be no evangelism in heaven. Did you know that? There will not be a need. Amen. That's good. There will not be a need in heaven. You won't need to evangelize on the golden streets. Knock door to door. You won't need that. We won't hold invitations like that. We won't need that because it's already taken care of. It's already been satisfied. But what we will be doing in heaven is we will be praising him. We'll be worshiping him for a very long time. Amen. And worship is and praise is a powerful tool that demonstrates not just what we think and what we feel, but what others see in us. Because it comes from within. Actually, it comes from above, and then it comes, it's kind of, I know how it all works in semantics, I don't know. I know that the Holy Spirit causes this. God, you know, God initiates it in us, and then we give back. That's kind of how it works. But, and how that all, you know, this, that, I don't have the mechanics of it, and I don't think anybody does, and that's okay. But the reality is it's in a response to what God has done in our lives, and as we praise him, that is a form in this life, and this, what we live here, that is a form of evangelism. Did you know that? Because that's not normal. And nothing about being a follower of Christ is ever meant to be normal. We are changed people. We are radically transformed by the presence of God in our lives. And it changes everything about us. It changes our want to. It changes our will. It changes our direction and focus in life. And while that makes us nervous, that should also excite us. Because when God's in control, God does what God wants to do. And what we see in the book of Acts, and we'll continue to see as we walk through this in the days and months ahead, and you may wonder when we'll ever get through the book of Acts. We'll get there, don't worry. Is that we see God at work and God changing lives. And because of that, a world has changed. And I said at the beginning of this message, and I wasn't just saying it just to fill time and space and to make sure I had enough time so, you know, I could make sure I got my 25 minutes or so on my message and, you know, you felt like you got your money's worth. No, the focus of it was that you are here because of the witness of those that have gone before us. Because of what took place in the book of Acts, we are here. and believers around the world in a variety of languages and styles are worshiping God throughout today. Actually, some of them started in our time last night sometime in another part of the world where it's a different time. They're worshiping, and they worship, I mean, and just the variety would just amaze us. And that's one of the things I can't wait to experience in heaven. What's worship going to be like in heaven? It's going to be exactly as God wants it. I know that. But I mean, to see the expression in a variety of people groups, some that I have never encountered, and how they express their love to God is going to be overwhelming. And yet, we'll be in tune with that in the spirit because they're just simply praising. And you know what's going to be really cool up there? We're going to be able to understand everything they say. Isn't that nice? You ever been somewhere where they spoke a language you didn't understand? A little frustrating, isn't it? Very frustrating. But imagine being able to understand that language as clear as you can, your native tongue. All that will be done away with because our focus will be upon the King. And they got a glimpse of that in Acts. A glimpse of it. And saw what God does. What would it be like at South End Baptist Church if we decide to say, okay, God, we're tired. We're tired of playing games. We trust you. We're just going to let you have it. You do whatever you want to do with us, whatever that looks like, wherever that leads us. We really don't care. We just want you to have your way. Then I wonder what would happen. I don't know. But I'd sure love to see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle and his faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to move in our hearts and lives and point us towards where you want us to be and who you want us to be. Lord, I don't know really in a lot of ways what's next in my life. I always like to know that. I always like to know what the next thing is. But all I know is that what you've told me is the first thing is to go back to the beginning and be faithful. Trust me. Father, I believe I keep going back there again and again, and all of us, a lot of times, at times, we know that's true, we know that's a reality, but it's so hard to go back sometimes because we think, well, I've already done that. And it's like you're saying, no, you haven't. Father, I believe that you want to do so much in the hearts and lives of the people in this fellowship and in this community, and the only thing that stands in the way of that is us. Father, whatever stands in the way of doing what you desire to do, I pray you would remove it and that your Holy Spirit would be unleashed in our midst. For I ask all this in the name of Jesus, my King, my everything. Amen.